I'm glad to be here with you all. I'm glad that you all have come. I'd like to open the services by reading to you from the book of Mark. I've been reading Mark a lot lately. It's not like I've neglected the book so much as that I found that in times past I would spend more time in John or perhaps Luke, being fascinated by the details we have there. But I'm finding more and more that Mark gives us a lot of details that simply don't arrive elsewhere, that just aren't provided. And of course, it's inspired scripture, just like all the others, but it's the shortest of the Gospels, and it's very action-packed. So if you're looking to become a better Bible student, I recommend that you pick up the Gospel of Mark and just read through it and see what all's there. I'd like to turn to Mark chapter 11, and this will recount the time when Jesus is entering Jerusalem triumphantly. This is just a few days before his crucifixion. This Sunday is the week before Easter, and a lot of people refer to it as Palm Sunday. And this is the reason. It looks to me that it was in fact a Sunday, the first day of the week, when he rode into Jerusalem. So let's begin reading chapter 11 of Mark. I'd like to have you follow along with me if you would. It says, "And when they came nigh to Jerusalem unto Bethphage and Bethany," these are small towns just to the east of Jerusalem, "at the Mount of Olives, he sendeth forth two of his disciples and saith unto them, Go your way into the village over against you. And as soon as ye be entered into it, ye shall find a colt tied, wherein never man sat. Loose him and bring him. And if any man say unto you, Why do ye do this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him. And straightway he will send him hither. And they went their way and found the colt tied by the door without in a place where two ways met, and they loosed him. And certain of them which stood there said unto them, What do ye, loosing the colt? And they said unto them, Even as Jesus had commanded, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him. And many spread their garments in the way. And others cut down branches off the trees and strawed them in the way. And they that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed be is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple. And when he had looked round about upon all these things, and now the eventide was come, he went out unto Bethany with the 12." So this is the first day that he comes to Jerusalem. We'll see in the subsequent chapters, not just in this gospel, but the other gospels, all the things that Jesus said and did during these remarkable days. A good quarter, if not a third of the gospels, all four of them, spend time on this last week that Jesus spent on the earth before giving himself on the tree. What I want to say that's noteworthy about this is that everything that was written of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament had to be fulfilled to a jot and to a tittle, to the smallest level. And one of the prophecies that we find in the book of Zechariah, chapter 9, verse 9, is you'll find, and I won't quote it verbatim, but you can go look it up. It basically says, O daughters of Zion, that is the people of God, your king is coming unto you, lowly, riding on the foal of an ass, and the foal of an ass, that is on a donkey. And it says, he's coming, bringing salvation. He's coming to bring salvation. Our king is coming. And so Jesus triumphantly enters Jerusalem here, as it's recorded in this scripture, fulfillment of that scripture. Now it says that they said, Hosanna, Hosanna. Does anybody know what that means? Is anybody here? It does. It's close to that. Hosanna means save us. Save us. That's what Hosanna means. The scriptures say he's going to come with salvation. And the people recognized that. They saw him as he was. They thought it was going to be an earthly king and all of that. I get that. It was a fickle crowd. They turned on him later, but right now they were honoring him correctly as the king. And we need to remember that we worship this man, Jesus Christ, who did these things. He's God, He's on the right hand of the throne of God. But he was a man who fulfilled everything of his father. And it's because he did, in fact, go to Jerusalem, knowing full well what he was about to go through, he went anyway. And he was put to death. He suffered along the way. They did everything they could to him, but he did that gladly for the joy that was set before him, that we might be rescued, that we might be saved from our sins and live with him forever. So it's very appropriate at any time of year to be focusing upon Jesus and what he has done. And we ought to press into his kingdom. We ought to walk in his fellowship. We ought to seek him daily and turn our lives over to him. We ought to surrender and walk with this one who loved us and loves us and did all these things for us. This morning I would like to talk to you for a few minutes about the seven feasts that God gave the nation of Israel to perform or to attend, to fulfill every year. The seven feasts. And we'll be going to Leviticus 23, and then we'll be going to some New Testament passages in the various Corinthian letters where Paul expands upon that and uses that to teach us about Jesus Christ. Before we begin, though, along that line, I want to give you a little bit of background as to why this is important. In the 12th chapter of the book of Mark, same book, during that week, after Jesus rode in to Jerusalem, he would retire each evening, he'd go back to Bethany, and then in the morning he'd come in and he would teach in the temple. And there's many wonderful lessons. And of course, the religious leaders weren't very happy about this. They kept coming to him, trying to trip him up and ask him questions and so on. And he showed their hypocrisy and all of that. I just want to point out that in the 12th chapter of the book of Mark, we find where after a couple of questions were asked the Lord and he answered those properly, and I've preached this to you recently about this, but a certain scribe stood up and he inquired sincerely of the Lord, what is the first commandment? What's the most important commandment? And the Lord, you know, answered. He quoted Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5, and then he referred to Leviticus 19 and 28. He said, thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and your strength and your mind, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. He says, there's no greater commandments than these. And the scribe said to him, Master, thou hast spoken the truth. For to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your understanding, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more than all whole burnt offering and sacrifice. Okay. The scribe made a distinction. He saw that there was something essential about loving God with all your heart and loving your neighbor, treating them the way you would want to be treated. He said, there's something transcendent in that. There's something permanent about that. There's something eternal about that. That's always been the law. That's always been the heart of God, that we as people would have that kind of relation with him. That goes to the very essence of why Jesus came, so that that law would be fulfilled. And he said, I can see that that is more important than the commandments you gave the nation of Israel through the law, right? Because those were done away with. We don't keep these feasts today. We don't worship God and do the things that are in the Old Testament. You might say, why? It's in the Bible. Well, that is true. But Jesus instituted a new form of worship. A very simple form of worship. Singing, praying, preaching. You know, and lunch. That's in the Bible too. And the reason for that is very simple. We want to, our flesh wants to make it more ornate. We want beautiful costumes and we want to be serenaded. You know, some people like to have rock bands or they do other things, you know, to get everybody revved up. But that's not the purpose of coming to church. We get revved up enough. What God is wanting us to do is to enter his kingdom. In order for us to do that, we have to be broken. We have to understand, like Brother Mark was saying, that we don't have it in ourselves to do that. But he invites us in and he calls us, and we have to surrender to him. We have to truly, and we're not going to get there too oftentimes if we're being puffed up in the flesh. And that's one reason why we do that. But we still read and study the Old Testament scriptures. It's not like they're not important, because they teach us about the Lord Jesus. That's the reason for them. The reason we have the Old Testament, the reason we study these things, the reason that Paul would go to a Gentile church and teach them the law. I mean, he did. They knew. They understood these things. He said these things were given as an example to us. Okay. When Jesus was talking, it says in John chapter 5, to certain Jews there in the temple who didn't believe in him, he said, "Search the Scriptures. For in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." He said, search the Scriptures, search the Old Testament. You think that by keeping the commandments of God, you'll be right with him. He says, no, everything in the Old Testament is talking about me and the fulfillment of that. Okay? We read in the book of Luke, chapter 24, that on the day that Jesus rose from the dead, what a glorious day. Right? I mean, glorious day, the most glorious day that's ever happened. There's just one better coming when he comes back. That'll even be a more glorious day. And we need to be looking for that. But he joins himself to two disciples who are walking on the road to Emmaus. It may have been a man named Cleopas and his wife Mary. Others think it might have been two men. It doesn't really matter. I think they would have told us if it mattered. But I've always thought that it was a husband and wife. And they were perplexed by the resurrection. That the accounts had come that the tomb was empty. That Jesus had been risen from the dead on that Sunday morning. And as Jesus walked with them, you know, they expressed their sorrow. We had trusted that this was he who should have redeemed Israel. You know, they were downcast. And he said, and I think he said this in an endearing way, "Oh, fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered and to enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and the prophets, he expounded unto them all the things concerning himself." So as they walked along the road, he showed these disciples that it wasn't a sad day, it was a happy day. And that all these things that happened to Jesus were foretold in the Old Testament, and they were fulfilled in him. Okay? And so, obviously, it takes the power of God and the Spirit of God for us to understand these things. And I hope that you'll pray with me that God will show us. But I see some beautiful things in these seven feasts that God commanded the nation of Israel to keep, because they teach us about Jesus Christ and what he's done and what he's going to do when he returns. So turn with me, if you would, to Leviticus chapter 23. I commend the entire chapter to your reading. I'm not going to read it to you now. But I want to begin at verse 4. He begins by talking about the Sabbath. And he says that, you know, once a week you need to have a day of rest, a day of holy convocation. And this is a day of rest. Jesus taught that man wasn't created for the Sabbath. Sabbath was created for man. It was a day of rest. It was a time of reflection. In the New Testament church, the strict requirements of the Sabbath have not carried over, but we do, by both tradition and, I believe, by the Scriptures, we do kind of set aside the first day of the week to rest. We have public assemblies. We have worship, as we're doing now. You know, I would prefer that you not fill Sunday with stuff to do afternoon. It'd be better to kind of sit at home. I'm not going to say that you can't get out if you need to attend to some business, but God designed this for us, and it's a good day. We all run around enough. We need rest. We need time to reflect. Spend time with your family. Spend time with your friends. If you'll do that, you'll be blessed. But then after that, he begins to lay out these different feasts or festivals that the people of Israel were to begin to have once they're in the land of Canaan. And the first one is called Passover. Okay? It was actually called Pesach. Passover is an English term. It's an interesting term. There's more about the book of more about the Passover and what they were to do in the book of Exodus, chapter 12. This commemorates, all of these commemorate the redemption of God and his provision for the people. It's against the backdrop of the redemption of the nation of Israel out of Egypt. Remember, they were in bondage. You know, they were slaves. And yet God, with a mighty hand, showed mighty works. And he judged the gods of Egypt. And the very last one was the worst plague of all. When the firstborn of every Egyptian and their cattle and their animals that was killed. That sounds very severe, but it was a very just judgment. But that same judgment did not fall upon the nation of Israel. Right? You remember the story? They were to take a lamb without blemish and without spot and set him aside for a few days. And then they were to kill it and roast it with fire and eat it with herbs and things. And they were to take the blood and put it on the mantle. put it on the door, the threshold, not on the floor, but on the sides across the top. And God says that when I see this blood, this is the first Passover, the 10th plague, I will pass over, I will pass by, and judgment will not come upon you. This is a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, of course. He is our Passover. He was the Lamb that took away the sins of our world. His blood has protected us from the judgment, from the wrath of God. And that's the lesson that's being taught by the Passover. So here he says in Leviticus, as he gives them further instructions, he says, these are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which ye shall proclaim in their seasons. You're going to have them every year, starting in the spring until the fall, and then winter will come, and then you'll do it again, and you'll do it again, and you'll do it again every year. And the idea is to teach the people, make it part of their culture that they would be thinking about the salvation of God. In the 14th day of the first month, which was the month of Nisan, it was also called the month of Abib, in the 14th day of the first month at eventime, is the Lord's Passover. The way the Jews counted a day was it started at sundown, and it ran until the next sundown. And they took that from the book of Genesis, where the evening and the morning was the first day, second day, and so on. So we would think of it, if Passover was on a Friday, we would think of when the sun went down, we would call that Thursday night. But in their way of thinking, Friday actually started at sundown, you know, the night before. And that kind of helps us, because sometimes it's hard to keep these days straight, right? But anyway, it says that the 14th day, and on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread unto the Lord. 7 days ye must eat unleavened bread. And it says, in the first day ye shall have a holy convocation, that is a Sabbath. Ye shall do no servile work therein, but ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord 7 days. And the seventh day is a holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein. We're going to go through the meaning of this, but at least I think we ought to understand, just as Paul taught the Gentile churches, how these feasts worked. So the first feast that they were to observe was on Nisan 14. Whatever day that fell during the week, it was Nisan 14. That was the Passover. On Nisan 15, the very next day, started a 7-day feast called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the first day of that week was a Sabbath. Even if it fell on a Tuesday, it was a Sabbath. They were to rest. And the last day of that week was also a Sabbath. We're going to see the significance of this in a minute. But the reason that they had unleavened bread, leaven is yeast, right? Everybody knows that leaven is yeast. It's that which, like when you put it in bread and it makes it, you know, nice, and it's got all those little holes in it. You know, that's the yeast getting in there, eating, and putting off carbon dioxide. It makes it nice and fluffy. Well, in the Bible, a lot of times, leaven represents sin. Okay? And so what they would do is in preparation of this feast of unleavened bread, they would go through the house. They would make a game out of it. And they'd have the kids help. And they would hide some yeast somewhere. And they would find it, and they would sweep, you know, showing that getting rid of the sin, getting the leaven out of the place. And then during this week, they would only eat bread that was unleavened. They didn't eat anything with yeast. It was okay to eat it at other times, but during this time. And one of the reasons for that that festival, it was to commemorate the fact that once God brought the Passover judgment on the nation of Egypt, they were ready to go. The Egyptians basically said, get out of here. They spoiled the Egyptians. They took all of their jewels and their money. They gave them gladly, paid them wages for all of the years that they did. And they hit it out of town. And they didn't have time to make bread. So they made unleavened bread. Okay? And this is commemorating this redemption. Now, as we continue reading, there's a third festival, and it happens on Nisan 16. Okay, so we've got Nisan 14, Nisan 15, and Nisan 16. These are all occurring early in the year, right around this time of year, okay? And this one is called First Fruits. And it says in verse 9, it says, and the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye come into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted of you. On the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. So the third festival that they were to have, it was during this week of unleavened bread. The first day was Passover. You can think of it as an eight-day festival if you want. It started on the 14th, and that was the Passover. That's when you slew the lamb and you ate it. And then on the very next day, whatever day of the week it occurred, that was a Sabbath. Okay, that was the 15th. It was a day of rest. And then on the third day, it was called the Feast of First Fruits. Now, one of the interesting things that the nation of Israel would do is that every year, the first crop that came in was the barley crop. Okay, they planted all sorts of different things. They had vineyards, which were harvested in the fall. They had wheat, like we do. That would be harvested in May or June. But the barley was what would come in first. And this might surprise you, but the way they reckoned their years was that they wouldn't start the year. They might throw in an extra month if necessary. If they had a cold winter or a long winter, they would actually not start the year yet until that barley harvest was ready. It's important to understand that. The barley had to be ready to go before they could start the year because this was the offering that was made on Nisan 16. Okay? Does everybody understand that? And they would go out and cut it after sundown. What we would think of is, say, Saturday night after the sun went down. So it's the first day of the week. They would go out with torches and stuff, and they would gather up barley from different fields in the surrounding area. And they would bring it to the priest, and he would do certain processing it. And the next day, in the morning, on the first day of the week, on that Sunday, or whatever day it was, Nisan 16, it just so happens it was a Sunday when the Lord was crucified. He would wave it before the Lord. He would wave it to the north and wave it to the east and wave it to the south and wave it to the west. And what was the significance of this is that the wave offerings, the first fruits offering is that if God accepted the first fruits, if he accepted this first batch of barley, God was saying, I'll accept the entire crop. I'm going to bless the entire crop. Okay? All right? So these are things that God, and I'm going to stop with those three. There's more festivals. There's seven of them, but I want to talk about these three. Okay? So we've got Passover on the 14th. We've got the first day of unleavened bread on the 15th, which was a Sabbath, day of rest. And then there was the first fruits offering on the 16th. Well, I want to take you forward to, first of all, I want to go back to Mark and read to you from Mark chapter 10. Okay. Mark chapter 10. The Lord is, this is happening just before what I read to you. I read to you from Mark chapter 11 when he entered Jerusalem. This is just before that. And he tells them what he's about to do. And it says, and they were in the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them, and they were amazed, and as they followed, they were afraid. There was good reason to be afraid. The Jews had been wanting to kill him. They didn't know if they were going to survive this or not. And he took again the 12, that is the 12 disciples, and he began to tell them what things should happen unto him, saying, this is the words of the Lord Jesus, behold, we go up to Jerusalem. And the Son of Man, that's him, the Son of Man, me, I shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, those are the rulers, and they shall condemn him to death and shall deliver him to the Gentiles, that is the Romans. And they shall mock him and shall scourge him, which means whipped him very severely, and shall spit upon him, they're going to hate him, and shall kill him. And the third day, he shall rise again. The third day. These things are going to happen. But on the third day, he's going to rise again. I submit to you that these three feasts teach us the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. As the nation of Israel went through these things, as they went through and served God and followed their commandments, they were pointing toward the great Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who would come. It was foretold in the Old Testament that he would come and suffer and die and be raised again. Remember 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It shouldn't be surprising that the Corinthian church received so much of this instruction. He says, I delivered unto you that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, according to the Old Testament, and he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And then he was seen of various witnesses, Cephas and James and the 12 and so on. All right? That was an old creed. So it's understood that these three events happen on consecutive days. He's killed, and he rests in the grave. That makes sense. And he's raised again the third day. Now remember, that first Passover that took place in Egypt, the blood was applied, and God's wrath was coming down, but he passed over. He passed by. Okay? He passed by and did not execute judgment. The Egyptians were judged, but the people were not. In like fashion, as you can see, Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God. He is the Passover Lamb, the real one, that all of these lambs were pointing to, that when he died, when he shed his blood on the cross, it was a gruesome event, okay? And everything that they did to him physically can't even compare to what he endured within his own soul as he bore the judgment of God for our sakes. But his blood served as a covering. His blood, he was crucified and as the great Lamb who took away the eternal wrath of God from us and for all of God's people. Can't you see that? And they buried him. He was dead. He wasn't just wounded. He was dead, and he rested in the tomb. Okay? And I think that that's one thing that you can see from that first day of the unleavened bread. It was a day of Sabbath. You had to rest. You couldn't do anything. And Jesus was, his body was in the grave. His soul and his spirit were with God. You know, that's what he said on the cross. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. You know, he told the thief on the cross in the book of Luke, today, not in a few days, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Okay? So that's what Jesus Christ accomplished. But I want you to see that on the first day of the week, just as the priest was making this first fruits offering in Jerusalem for the barley crop, Jesus Christ was raised from the dead as our first fruits. You see that? Remember, the first fruits is an initial offering, a part of the crop. And God, if God accepts that, he accepts the entire crop. Well, guess what, guys? You're the crop. You know? You're the crop. How do you know that? How do you know you're going to go to heaven? How do you know that God's not going to, you know, change his mind? It's because Jesus accepted the first fruits. Okay? And this is what the Bible is teaching us. Now, let me show you. I'm not the first preacher to preach this. Go with me. You can kind of hold your spot. We're going to go back to Leviticus. But I want you to go. Let's go to the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. And let's look at chapter 5. And let's see some things that the Apostle Paul was teaching the church there. They had a problem. They had a lot of problems. We have a lot of problems. Church is going to have problems. Okay? We're still sinners. Okay? And God is not saying, I want you to live a perfect life and then come to me and live in my kingdom. He says, no, you need to be broken. Understand how abjectly sinful you are. Even though you've been born again of the Spirit of God, we still have this flesh. And no matter what we would do good, evil is still going to be present with us. And we need continual cleansing by Christ. That's the only way we can walk in his kingdom. Okay? And so here they were having a problem. There was a guy who was having an inappropriate relationship. I'll just say it like that. And instead of dealing with it, instead of being sorrowful about it, the other church members were actually defending them. They were being defensive. They said, nothing's wrong. And so he gets on to them for that. But that's just the backdrop. In verse 5, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5, let's start at verse 6. He says, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Okay. So what Paul is doing is he's saying, in the Old Testament, they had these feasts. But he said, those were teaching us lessons. And one of the lessons, of course, is that, as I've said to you before, Jesus is our Passover.
And he's been the Paschal Lamb to bring us to God. But there's still something for us to do if we're going to walk in the kingdom. This doesn't make us, you know, heaven worthy. It's Jesus Christ's blood who did that. But he says, if we're going to walk in his kingdom, then we need to keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Not physically, okay? Don't go out and make unleavened bread and eat it for a week like the Jews would do. But think about the spiritual application of what that feast was all about. If you consider that leaven is sin in your life, of course we're going to have sin, but don't tolerate it. Sweep it out of there. Okay? Don't take this seriously. Be as serious as the Jews were and say, I don't want to do that. If we're going to walk in the kingdom of God, then let's pay a close attention to our lives and do some searching. Look for some leaven. Obviously, we have to have God help us. We can't do it ourselves. Paul, in that same thing that you were quoting, you know, Paul said, I find a will, I find within myself the will, but how to perform that, I find not. You can't just say, well, God, I'm just going to do better. No, you've got to turn it over to him. You know, that's part of it. But he says, let's keep the feast. In a spiritual sense, let's celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread, you know, and enjoy the bread, the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Let's understand the spiritual aspects of that feast. Isn't that cool? Isn't that cool? Can't you see how Jesus is taught us in those scriptures? Well, let's go to another place in the book of 1 Corinthians where he uses another analogy concerning these festivals, and that is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I quoted to you earlier the very first verses of that chapter. It's a good chapter. You need to read it. It's talking about the resurrection. Okay? And there were people there, believe it or not, who were actually doubting that there was a resurrection at all. It's already happened, or it's all a spiritual thing. We're not actually going to be physically raised from the dead. And that's the issue that he's raising. And of course, he says, in this whole thing, he says, if there's no resurrection, then Christ isn't raised. Because you can't have one without the other. If Jesus is raised from the dead, we're going to be raised from the dead. It's a done deal. It's inseparable. Okay? And one of the arguments he makes to that point is this. He says that Jesus is the first fruits. Okay? In verse 20, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But now is Christ risen from the dead. It happened. Happened 20 years ago or whenever, you know, it was on that time scale. But now Christ is risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them which slept. Okay? For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection from the dead. Adam, you know, our father Adam, our ancestor Adam, you know, he plunged himself and all of us into a state of death. Jesus Christ, our second Adam, came and has plunged us into life. And you had, you know, I mean, these are things that happen to you. Okay? You can't help the fact that you're related to Adam. And you can't help the fact that you're related to Jesus Christ. Okay? But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's, that means that belong to Christ, at his coming. Then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power that is contrary to his. Okay? That's what that's talking about. For he must reign, that is, be in charge, and do this till he hath put all of his enemies under his feet, and the very last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. I hate death. And I know you do too. But Jesus Christ died so that we would not have to be afraid of death, and that it would not have a lasting impact upon us or our soul. Yeah, it's horrible when we have loved ones who die. There's a hole in our heart. It's supposed to hurt. If we love someone, it's supposed to hurt. But we get over that, and we can deal with that because we know that our Savior died, but he rose again from the dead. And we know that we sometimes likewise will see our beloved friends and family again. That this isn't it. This isn't all. And just as he says that Jesus Christ is the first one, he was the first one to come out of the grave in this sense in a glorified state, acceptable, perfect, ready to live with God forever. We too likewise, every one of us, someday when Jesus comes back, we're either going to come out of the graves or we're going to change. And we're going to be exactly like him. We're not going to look like him, okay? But we're going to be exactly as glorified as he is. Remember the concept of a first fruits. If the first fruits offering is accepted by God, God accepts the entire crop. Okay? And because Jesus is raised from the dead, you will be too. That's the gospel. Isn't that good news? Okay, it is good news. That's why they call it the gospel of the kingdom of God. It's the good news of the kingdom. Look what the king did for us. Okay, let's keep going. I've got a little bit of time left, and let's go ahead and I'm not going to go into as much detail on these other feasts. But remember, God taught us these things in the Old Testament. He did the things that He did to teach us about His Son. So if we will ask the Spirit to open up our understanding, we'll find out even more things that are really wonderful about Jesus, okay, and what God has done for us and how He saved us. The next feast that the Jews would offer, or they would celebrate, is a term that you've probably heard before. It's called Pentecost, okay? Everybody remember the word Pentecost, right? Okay, yeah, that's in Acts chapter 2. Right, we read in the book of Acts, in chapter 1, Jesus goes out and He talks to His disciples and He ascends into heaven, right? And, of course, there's two angels standing there. It says, "Ye men of Galilee, why are you staring here, you know, slack-jawed, looking into heaven? The same Jesus, which you've seen go into heaven, shall come in like manner from heaven. He was received in the clouds of glory, and that's how He's going to return. In the meantime, go get to work." And Jesus said, "I want you to go to Jerusalem, and I want you to tarry there until you're filled with the Spirit, okay, when you're endued with power from on high." And that's what happened on Pentecost, which was 50 days after the first fruits offering. So let's read in here in chapter 15. This is when Peter stood up before them all, you know, and they began to speak in tongues, and the Spirit was manifested to them, and he gave a very powerful sermon concerning the fact that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. He was the Christ, and there were many people there convicted by the Spirit of God, and they were baptized, and something like 3,000 people were added to the church. I mean, it was under steam, and that should be important for us as we understand this. So the Pentecost offering, if the first three festivals that I talked to you about, Passover and the Week of Unleavened Bread, and the first fruits all happened in, like, say, March, maybe early April, in that time frame, you know, early spring, then this one would take place in maybe May or June, kind of midsummer, kind of early midsummer. "And ye shall count unto you from the morrow," that is the day after the Sabbath, that is the day of the first fruits, Nisan 16, "from that day that ye brought the sheaf of the wave offering, seven Sabbaths." So 7 weeks later, 49 days later, 50 if you count the first fruits. That's where 50 comes from. That's a Pentecost is based on the idea of Penta, 50 days later, if you count the first fruits. So it's another Sunday, it's another first day of the week, 7 weeks out in the future. And it says, "Even unto the morrow, after the seventh Sabbath, shall ye number 50 days, and ye shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. And ye shall bring out of your habitation two wave loaves of 2/10 deals, and they shall be a fine flour, and they shall be baken with leaven." Okay, remember the other time we baked without leaven, unleavened bread. But this time he says, "No, I want you to make big, delicious French, you know, I don't know if they look like French loaves or what, but these were big loaves of bread. You know, they were nice and they had leaven in them, so they were nice and fluffy and delicious. Okay? And they're the first fruits unto the Lord. One of the laws of the first fruits is that the Jews didn't just offer the barley crop. Everything that they raised, they made a first fruit offering of. The grapes, the flour, you know, the wheat, everything that they grew, the olives, whatever it was that they were growing, they made an offering of the first fruits. The first fruits of the year, though, is the barley crop, and that's the significance of that. Okay, just like Jesus is the first fruits. Okay, but we make offerings to him throughout. What is cool about this is that, and I see in this, is that this represents the New Testament church. I believe that this, just as the first three of the feasts that were offered, Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, back in the spring, are talking about Jesus' first coming. If you look at this sequentially through the year as the New Testament age, the Pentecost represents the New Testament church, where we are right now. Okay? Now, it's interesting that these loaves were offered with leaven. Guess what? You got leaven in you. Okay? Even though the kingdom is here upon earth, we're walking in the kingdom of God, not just us in this room, but all of his people who are seeking him are walking in his kingdom, right? There's still leaven. Okay? The opening up of the church, the beginning when it really got under steam, as I said to you earlier, was on the day of Pentecost. That's not a coincidence, right? So go read Acts chapter 2 and understand that I believe that some of these lessons teach us that God's going to provide for us daily, our daily bread. I mean, that's another idea that comes to us. But God is saying, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to be with you. I'm not leaving you alone. And we don't need to worry. We don't need to say, well, you know, this world is a scary place. No, God is right with us. Right here in the midst of his kingdom. Yeah, there's leavened bread. Yeah, we're going to have difficulties. He's not going to kick you out. Just go to him in forgiveness and let's live together and rejoice in the land that God has provided for us. Fair enough? Okay, I think that's right. Thank you. Thank you, sister. I'm glad you're paying attention. Okay. Let's talk about the three last ones then. And again, I'm not going to take a lot of time on this, but there are three more feasts that the nation of Israel was called to handle. And let me just say right now, if you haven't already guessed, if the first three feasts teach us about Jesus' first coming, and the one in the middle called Pentecost talks about the gospel age, then the last three feasts probably talk about his second coming. Okay? Let's see if we can see some things there. The first feast is something called the Festival of Trumpets. The Festival of Trumpets. It's on the first day of the seventh month. I've forgotten what the name of that is. I'm sorry. It had a name. I just don't remember. But the seventh month. Remember, the Passover took place in the first month. They started their year. Their civil year started like in March. When the barley harvest was ready, that's when they started their year. But there was another sort of a first of the year. 6 months later, they had a religious year. So this was the first day of a different year. And that might seem strange to you that every 6 months they would start a new year, but that's what they did. That's what God commanded. So this is the first day of the seventh month. And it says that on this day, if you look at verse 23, it says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, shall ye have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein, but ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Not a whole lot to do, but there were trumpets. Those, what do they call them? It starts with an S. Show something. The ram horns, right? I mean, it was kind of a strange sound. You know, that's kind of what it sounded like. But they blew through these ram horns that were emptied, you know, and they just blew throughout all the land. And that's what they did. They really didn't do anything else. They had made offerings. It was a day of rest, and it was a day of rejoicing. But that's about it. The second feast, which was actually a fast, which is very interesting, is called the Day of Atonement. Everybody's heard of this. If you look at verse 26, there's more information on this particular there's more details in other places. The Day of Atonement is talked about in Leviticus 16. If you'll go over there, you'll find more things. The Day of Atonement was a very, very important day. It was the one day of the year when they were told to fast. From sunup to sundown, they weren't allowed to eat anything. And they were to mourn. They were to mourn their sins. And it was a very special and important day. This is when the high priest, the one guy that represented the nation of Israel, the high priest, would go into the holiest of holies within the temple. In the temple, there was this inner room where the Ark of the Covenant was kept and other things. And nobody, not even the high priest, could go in there the rest of the time. But on this one day, he went in with blood. And there were certain sacrifices that were made, which were very interesting. There were burnt offerings and sin offerings. There was one offering where you took two goats and you cast lots on them. And one of those goats was killed. And you did certain sprinkling with the blood, okay? And the other one, the priest would put his hand on the head of that goat, and a strong man would carry him out into the wilderness to never to return, okay? So that's an interesting aspect of it. But the high priest would go in and make offerings before God, and what it did was it brought to mind to the nation of Israel all of their sins, okay? That was brought to mind every year. The Day of Atonement. It was a very sort of scary, impressive, you know, kind of a day. It wasn't like these other days that were really, really fun, but it was an important day. And there was salvation in it because the people could know that what God was saying is, I'm going to take care of your sins. I'm going to put away with your sin. The high priest is going to come in before me. Get it? The high priest is going to come in before me and solve this problem. The last feast is sounds to me like probably the most fun. I know that Passover was a lot of fun. People looked forward to, especially the kids. Kids were excited about going to Jerusalem in the spring for the for the Passover, it was a time of a lot of excitement and an enjoyable time. And that's how church ought to be. I mean, it ought to be joyful to come to church. Yes, I know it's a solemn assembly, but we ought to enjoy coming to church. But Tabernacles, I think, was also a really fun time, because what they would do is this started on the 15th day of the seventh month. Okay, Trumpets was on the first day of the seventh month. Day of Atonement was on the 10th day. Now we're on the 15th day, and now we're going to have an eight-day festival where we're all going to camp out. Okay, everybody comes to Jerusalem, and they cut down all the trees, and they build shelters, basically. Build tents, build whatever, you know, I'm not sure what you call them. Booths, I guess is what they call them, booths. And they lived in them. And the first day and the last day were Sabbaths just like before. And what the scriptures teach us about this is that, like he says in, I guess this is in verse 33, what it commemorates is it's the end of the year. All the harvests are in. Everybody's resting now. And it commemorates the time when the nation of Israel dwelt in the wilderness and God was with them. Remember that? That God led them for 40 years, even because of their disobedience, but he was with them and in the midst of them. It seems like a time of judgment, but it's also kind of a time of blessing, because while they were there, God provided their manna for them to eat, you know, and their shoes didn't wear out, and God, you know, protected them from all of the people around them. God was with them during this time. Well, in the time that I have remaining, let me just suggest this to you. We'll go to a place in the New Testament to verify this. But I submit to you that even though there's a lot of things that we don't know about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, it will have certain elements that can be easily mapped to these festivals. What's the sound that we're going to hear when Jesus comes back? The trumpet, right? The shout of the archangel and the trump of God, right? That's in several places. Right? We read of a great judgment that takes place. You know, the great day when God pulls all the people and he separates his sheep from the goats, right? And he says, "Come, beloved of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world," right? Okay? That the day of atonement looks a lot like the final judgment. And you might say, well, that's kind of strange, because you've got all these moving parts. But yeah, don't you see that Jesus Christ is the great high priest, right, on the Day of Atonement? He's the one making the offering. He's the one who goes into the holiest of holies. He did that back, you know, when he made his offering for sin, right? But he's also the sacrifice. Okay? He's the goat. And not only is he the goat, he's both goats. He's the dead goat, but he's also the living goat, right? He's not only a dead sacrifice, does he die, but there's also a live goat that isn't killed. Well, guess what? Those two goats represent Jesus. He was both the lamb that was slain, and he's also the lamb that will live forever. You see that? So all of this imagery is pointing to the fact that Jesus Christ is the one. And notice that you don't have anything to fear of the day of judgment. You don't. It's a solemn day. When we think about, you know, the final day, the final judgment, guys, don't worry about it, okay? Your great high priest has it, okay? You're not going to live in heaven because of what you do, okay? You're going to live in heaven because of what Jesus did, all right? And we need to look forward to that. Yes, we need to fear, tremble, and recognize that it's going to be, a solemn time, but you need not fear because you're not being judged. Jesus Christ has already been judged. Okay? That wrath has been God. And there's one thing about God is that if you've paid a debt, he doesn't collect it again. He's not like that. He's not unrighteous. He's righteous. So we need to look forward to that. But then what would the Festival of Booths look like? What would that remind you of? How about eternity? How about the new heavens and the new earth? Once the final judgment comes, we live with God forever. We live with him in a perfect place, a joyful time with him right in the midst of us. We read in the book of Revelation and other places where, you know, he says we have no need of the sun and the moon, or, you know, because he's going to be the light for us and we're going to live with him forever. And that's what the booths, the festival of tabernacles represents, is that eternity when we're with God. Let's turn to the book of 2 Corinthians chapters 4 and 5. I'll just pick up a couple of verses and be done. I know I've got kind of long, and I'm sorry about that. But I want you to see that the Apostle Paul mixes in all of these statements, these aspects of the Old Testament as he's teaching the church. And I'd like to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, just a couple of verses, and we'll be done. One of the things he says is in verse 7 is he says, with regard to his ministry, he says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. That's reminiscent. What he's talking about is even though we're redeemed of God and we have the Spirit of God within us, we're still sinners. We still carry around this earthly tabernacle. We have to until we die or until Christ returns. Well, that's the same idea that's being taught in Pentecost. You know, leavened bread. That's the same idea, I believe. In verse 14, he says, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us also by Jesus and shall present us with you, we'll be presented before God. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might be through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. And for this cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Okay, so he's talking about temporal things versus eternal. In the next chapter, in chapter 5, he talks about the fact that while we're in this place, we desire to be with God. And ultimately, that would be the Feast of Tabernacles and the resurrection when we're with him forever. He says that if right now that in this tabernacle we do groan, tabernacle, notice the word tabernacle. I don't think that's a coincidence. He's talking about our habitation here on earth versus what we will have with him. It says that we do groan being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. And he says that, you know, we would rather be with God. But then verse 10, he says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that which he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust you are made manifest in your consciences. It is true that in a sense God judges us daily. We're in the kingdom. Judgment must begin at the house of God. That's another thing that he said. But there will be a final judgment. Okay, just as the scriptures tell us, that he's going to divide his sheep from the goats, that there will be a fulfillment. And you just need to recognize that however we've lived our life, you know, you ought to try to live a good life. What you want God, what you want Christ to say to you is, well done, thou good and faithful servant. We're not there to make ourselves look good. We're not there to make points or anything like that. But we simply want to be good servants, looking forward to the day that know that every sin that has ever been committed, everything, every wrong that's ever happened, God is going to fix that. Okay? He's going to take care of it. And then we will dwell with him forever. Remember at the shout of the voice of the archangel, at the trump of God, all of these things will come about. We don't know the sequence. We don't know, you know, exactly how it's all going to happen. But I submit to you that those last three festivals, the trump, and the Day of Atonement, and the dwelling with the booths, speaks to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that good news? Yeah, it is. And he is coming. Okay? He is coming. And you can rejoice in that. You can take that to the bank. And as we live our lives here, let's surrender to him. Let's be broken upon that stone. Let's fall on that stone and be broken. And let's walk and seek him as our greatest pleasure. Because I will tell you, it's really great to live in a place where you feel the righteousness and the joy and the peace of God. And there may be all sorts of crazy things going on in your life, but just somehow, he has a way of taking care of that. If you feel that way, then you're walking in the kingdom. Good job. Keep it up. Thank you all. May God bless you, is my prayer.